In the early days of the Alaskan Highway, it said that there were trucks that made some deep, deep ruts. There was construction equipment which was being moved north, and those trucks were heavy, the equipment that they had that increased the weight of the load. And supposedly, as you go back and you look at that period of time, the truckers that were in that area, they were exposed to a sign at the beginning of that road for the Alaskan Highway. The sign said this, choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it the next 200 miles. When I hear the word rut, I have a negative connotation that instantly comes to mind, and I suspect that that's true for others. You generally do not find someone who says, well, I'm in a rut, and they're thinking that that is a good thing. When someone is in a rut, they're usually telling us that they are somehow stuck. The person who is in a rut feels like every day is just like every other day. And they, as they look at their life and they see I'm in a rut, they oftentimes feel unfulfilled. Sometimes a person will say, I've got to change the rut I'm in. I need to better my circumstances. And sometimes they do, and maybe it is better. Sometimes they change it, and sometimes not. But this morning, if you saw what we put on Facebook or based on what's been said thus far, you know that I want to look at the word or the idea of rut in view of Scripture. And we especially want to emphasize, choose your rut carefully. When we look at life, we find that people of virtually every walk of life is in a rut. Now, someone says, well, I'm not in a rut. Every day is a day of chaos for me. I wake up and I have no idea what's going to happen. Every day is just pulling me in a dozen different directions. Well, I would suggest that you're in a rut. Now, your rut is one of chaos. Your rut is one of disorder. Your rut is one of unpredictability, but you are, by the very nature of your description, you are in a rut. There are other people at the other end of the spectrum. They say, well, my life is definitely in a rut. I do the same thing every day. I wake up about the same time, and I go to the same places, or I stay home. Maybe I'm in a nursing home, and there is no variety in my day. Well, people sometimes are in between those two extremes, and they say, I just have to head in a different direction. But isn't it true that for the person who is in the rut, every day seems to be the same, they change directions, maybe in a radical way, and they get into a different state, don't they also end up in a rut? Eventually they do. Life is all about ruts and routines. A couple of weeks ago, I used the word eviler in a sermon. A good listener came up to me after that lesson and said, I heard you say eviler. Is that really a word? I said, oh, I'm glad that you listened well. Yes, it is. And it truly is. Well, we've got another word today. You might be looking at that word rutted at the bottom. Is rutted really a word? Well, yeah, I double checked. And rutted really is a word. In the Bible, we oftentimes read about a rutted life. And that rutted life is described with three separate statements. Now, sometimes maybe there's a fourth statement to amplify the point. Sometimes maybe we only have two of the statements. But generally, when we find this idea of rut, it's expressed in the way that we see it in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 27. God says, my tabernacle shall also be with them. That's point number one of the rut. Now, again, that's worded slightly differently, but that's the main idea. And then number two, God says, I will be their God. And number three, they will be my people. Now, these three words in both the New Testament and the Old are presented in a variety of different ways, but it is the same basic concept. Part of the rut is God says, I want to tabernacle. I want to be with people. God wants to have a part of our lives. He wants to be part of our lives. And God wants to be a part of our life every single day. When we think about ruts, we can say, I'm in a rut. I feel like I got out of a rut, or I know a friend who's in a rut. But let's look at God for just a second. Could we say, truthfully say, could we scripturally say that the God of the Bible is in a rut? Well, based on what we find here in Ezekiel 37 and verse 27, we can say that the God of the Bible is in a rut. Day in and day out, God says, I want the rut of being in a relationship with you. And that may not always be something that I like because of what you do. That may not always be something I like because of what you say or what you think. But I do not get tired, God says, of being in a relationship, having fellowship with you in our life. And maybe this is true for us right now. Maybe it's been true in the past. Maybe it'll be true in the future. But in our life, we sometimes find individuals who want a relationship with another person. Maybe it's a boy-girl relationship, girl-boy relationship. Maybe it is an older person, younger person relationship. Maybe it is a family relationship, mom and dad, husband and wife. But there are relationships where a person says, I want a relationship. I really want a relationship with you. But the person on the other side of the relationship says, no, I don't want a relationship. There is no relationship. There will never be a relationship. God says, I want to have a rut with you. But there are a lot of people in the world who say no. And there are different reasons for that. But people oftentimes say, I am not interested. But God is persistent. God keeps hammering. He keeps pounding away at the world. He keeps holding out hope. He continues to make his word available. He continues to let his people work in the world so people can understand that the God of the Bible wants this rut. That is a place where he wants to be day in and day out. But that's not the only rut that we associate with God. We also find, as we think about God, he is in the rut of being God. In life, there are people who sometimes say, well, I've been doing this job long enough. I've been at this place for 5 years or 10 years. I've been doing the same job for 30 years, and now I've got 40 years in, and I'm finally it's time to retire. It's time to quit. It's time to turn this over to someone else. It happens sometimes with volunteers. You find volunteers, they have been volunteering at an organization for an extended period of time, and I've reached 10 years, and I said, after 10 years, I'm done. 20, 25 years, that's enough to volunteer at this place, and no more volunteer work for me. God will always be God. He is in the rut of being God. He never takes a vacation. He never turns to Michael the archangel or some other creature and says, you know, let's turn this over to you for a week or a month or a year or even a second. God will always be God. He will never relinquish for a single second his position. He never allows someone to fill in for him. Now, if we can determine that the God of the Bible is, at least in some respects, in a rut, at least as we think of it, then would it not make sense for us, if we're a follower of God, to ask if that God who is in a rut does not have a rut for us? Well, that would seem to be a sensible question, wouldn't it? If we ask that question and we look at the text that we're looking at, we do find that God says, I have a rut for you. God says, I want you to be a rut. I want you to have me as your God. And the point that we really want to emphasize, God says, I want you to be my people. For most of us, I think that we understand that God does not desire for every day to necessarily be the same. Now, we might have some strong similarities from day to day, but if God said, I want you to eat pizza 3 times a day for your entire life, I think most people would say, that's a rut that is just a little too deep for me. Can't do that, God. Got to have some variety. When we look at the spiritual part of life, though, we do find that God says, I want you to have a rut. And I not only want you to have a rut, I want you to have a deep, deep rut. I want you to form that set of tracks. I want you to create a hole which is so deep that the devil cannot fill it up and you never forget about it. Now, if we only had this idea expressed in Ezekiel 37:27 and some other Old Testament verses, that would be sufficient. We know that would be sufficient because Paul said in Romans 15:4, we can learn from the Old Testament. And the lesson here certainly has practical New Testament application. But this isn't just an Old Testament message. This idea of God being in a rut and God wanting us to be in a rut is found in the New Testament. And one of those places is 2 Corinthians 6. In the first part of 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul says this, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. And God said, now that points us back to the Old Testament, what did God say? And what's Paul saying in the New Testament? Number one, I will dwell with them. Well, that's parallel to what we saw from Ezekiel 37:27. That's point number one. Now, here's point number two. God says, I will be their God. Well, we just saw that from Ezekiel. And then number three, we come back to that third idea from Ezekiel. They shall be my people. God is more than willing to remain in a rut for mankind. God says, I am in the rut of being the God of this earth, of all things, of the universe. And God says, I'm also in the rut business of having you be my people. And that means for us that we follow God if we become a Christian. It means that we faithfully follow him to the best of our ability every single day. If we don't want that rut, we can be like those truckers way back when that were trying to get supplies to people in Alaska. We can end up with the wrong set of tracks. We can end up in the wrong rut, and things are not going to go very well. But God says, if you will choose my rut, that one that I'm committed to, I'll be with you every single day. Now, that information is easy to understand, especially this time of year as things with all the rain, we've seen some rutting. So the question becomes, if God says, look, this is the way to rut your life, you're going to make some choice as far as rutting, and this is the best way, this is the only way that leads to heaven, why on earth would people choose a different kind of rut? Well, there are a lot of answers to that question. But the answer that I want to give this morning is going to be based on a single word. There is a word in the New Testament which is often translated ignorant. Paul is one of the writers who talks about people being ignorant. And that word ignorant, it doesn't mean that people lack a sufficient IQ. The word ignorant does not mean that people are dumb or stupid. The word ignorant simply means knew not. Or some translations might render it understood not. Then there are some versions which render it ignorant. And as you look at this word, it describes a lack of understanding. Now you think about being a trucker. Maybe you were a recent hire. And you are headed with your load to Alaska, and you see multiple tracks before you, and you're not aware of the importance because you're such a new driver. Now, the chance of that's probably pretty remote, but we'll let that be the illustration that we use. And you have five different sets of ruts to choose from. Now, if you're like me, and your intuition meter isn't all that great, I'd probably choose the wrong one. And 10 miles down the road, I'd be thinking, I chose the wrong rut. But if someone were to say, choose this rut, or you could see that this rut was a whole lot better than the others because it was more frequently used, well, that would make sense. But if we can't understand the right way, why would people not choose the right way? Well, we come back to this word ignorance. And each time that the word is translated ignorance in one of the verses that I'm going to put up, Mark 9:32 is one of those examples, you'll see that word indicated by the blue. When we look at Mark 9:32, Jesus said, but they understood not. In other words, they were ignorant. This is that word. They were ignorant of the saying, and then notice this. The Bible says they were afraid to ask him. There are people who are ignorant about the Bible. There are people who understand very little about the Bible, and the reason for that is fear. I would stake my life on the fact that there are people who drive by on the highway just behind me, outside our building, probably several times a day, if not several times a week, and certainly several times a year, and I wonder what those people believe. I wonder when I come by and I see all the cars out there in the parking lot, I wonder what those people are doing inside. Oh, they might have a vague comprehension, but they're people who are curious. They have no idea. And one of the things that sometimes keeps people from darkening the door, they'll never check things out, is because of fear. What happens if I go and check them out? Will they be friendly? Will they be unfriendly? Will they say something that offends me? How long is it going to last? That element of fear controls people. And that element of fear doesn't apply to just driving by a church building. There are some people in life, they would love to get an answer to a question about God or the Bible. But they're afraid. And they're afraid to ask a friend. They're afraid to ask a family member. Or afraid to ask someone who studies the Bible on a regular basis. A person can come to a Bible class. And maybe in that class, or maybe during a year, they want to ask one or more questions, but they don't. And they don't ask that question either in public or in private because of fear. Fear takes a lot of different forms, but the end result is always the same. Fear keeps a lot of people in the same rut that they're in when they should be in a different rut. As we look at Mark 9:32, we also find that fear goes hand in hand with a lack of understanding. How many students have been in classes where they wanted to ask a question? They needed to ask a question. They were ignorant. Maybe they were not paying attention. The teacher said something that was really important as far as the due date, and they need to know when that due date is for the paper, or they need to know what that test is going to cover, or when that test is going to occur, but they were not listening, and they're fearful to ask. It happens. Maybe we can say, I can remember that happening to me. Help was available. The teacher would have given the answer again. Maybe a friend would have given the answer, but they are too afraid to ask. Fear has figuratively wired shut the mouths of many students. But that fear, which is so stifling, that fear, which is often so crippling, it also is a problem in the spiritual realm. I don't know that anyone has ever tried to investigate this. Probably someone somewhere has. But I suspect that one of the reasons that the internet has become so popular is because of fear. Now let me explain what I mean by that. There are people who are too fearful to ask some questions, and it could be a health question, it could be a science question, it could be a religious question, but there are people, they've had some questions and they were too scared to ask somebody, but you know, Google looks pretty friendly. I can sit down at that keyboard and I can ask all kinds of questions and it's not going to snap back at me. It's perhaps not going to have any record of the question that I asked, so I feel safe. The web can be very helpful. It's been useful to many people. But it also has, especially in the religious realm, a lot of wrong information. And sometimes that human touch can be a lot more helpful and fulfilling and enlightening than a keyboard. If we don't come to a proper understanding of religion, we will have the wrong rut in life. That's guaranteed. And if we let fear and we let related things dominate and drive our lives, we're going to be in the wrong rut. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says that love, perfect love, has the ability to cast out fear. Working on creating a spiritual rut that is deep and wide and long. That's what we need to do. And after we've made that initial pass, and we do create that rut by conversion, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, then we need to continue to cross that path to make that rut deeper and deeper as the years go by. Don't let fear and don't let ignorance cause you to be in the wrong rut. Sticking with this idea as far as ignorance being a problem, why people are in the wrong rut. Luke 9 and verse 45, we find the word again. But they understood not. Again, they were ignorant. Why? Because this saying, this is a King James translation, it was hidden from them. It is possible to be in the wrong rut because we don't know that the right rut exists. That's also true for a lot of people. Folks have lived their lives. Well, I've always done it this way. I've always thought that this was the proper way. I was taught that this was the proper way. And someone at some point comes along and says, you've been doing it wrong. Now, maybe it was involving the repair of something, or maybe it was directions. A person said, well, I never knew about that road. That'll save me 10 minutes. I can, get an extra free tank of gas if I take that shortcut. I never knew. Not that I was dumb. Not that my IQ was lacking. I simply did not know. As we look at the ruts that people are making in life, and this is especially true for our young people right now, forces from the world, we'll deal with this a little later in the afternoon, but forces from the world are encouraging our kids every single day to put down the wrong ruts. We've got to turn that around. And if we have done that, if we've taken those steps, the faith, repentance, the confession, and the baptism, we need to be willing to let others see the right rut, because oftentimes that is hidden from them. The devil likes to lead people astray, and our world is doing a great job at hiding God's true way. Back in the Old Testament, Psalm 107 and verse 2, we have an interesting passage. It's a verse that doesn't perhaps get as used now by preachers as far as preachers from a couple generations back. But in that Old Testament Psalm, the Bible says, let the redeemed, well, we know who those people are, those are the saved. Let the redeemed do something. Well, Mr. Psalmist, what are the redeemed to do? He says, let the redeemed say so. Now suppose for just a second that instead of the redeemed, let's turn that into a political verse. Let the members of the political party that they belong to say so. We'd have a lot of people today who would be more than willing to fulfill that command if that were what God said. There would be people, let the Republicans say so. That's me. Let the independents say so. That's us. Let the Democrats say so. We're over here. Let the people who think every politician is a crook speak up. Oh, yeah, we believe that. And let the people who say, we're not going to vote, say so. That's us. Got them all. People are willing to say so. People are willing to speak up. But that's not what God says. He says, if you are one of the redeemed, if you are one of the saved, if you are one of the righteous, if you are someone who is trying to head to heaven, you say so. You speak up. Let the redeemed hear you. If you have found that right spiritual rut, say it's not hidden, it is here. I'm in the rut, you can be in the rut, and this is the best place to be. Let people know that you read the Bible. You're not trying to brag, you're not trying to boast, you're not trying to say, hey, look at me, I'm a goody two-shoes. Let people know that you attend classes to worship the Bible. Let people know, if they don't already, that you come out to worship God on a regular basis. Let people know that you are someone who prays. Let people know that you are someone who believes in the power of prayer. And let people know that you are willing to pray for them. When someone says, I have lost my job, when someone says, I am sick, when someone says, I am depressed, say, can I pray for you? And don't be ashamed. If God saved us from the enemy of sin and has put us in the right rut, Psalm 107 and verse 2, let the redeemed say so. And that also applies when it comes to sin. When there are people out there trying to plow new ruts that are wrong, or when there are people out there trying to deepen the ruts that are wrong, let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed say that sin is sin. We can make the best rut, and that's what we need to do as a Christian. But we also need to let others see that rut and encourage them to enter into that same rut and relationship with God. It's easy as we look at our country to think that everybody knows about sin, salvation, God, and the Bible. But that's not true. And that's not been true for a long time as we look at the world's history. Look at Acts 13 and verse 27. Because here is our word again, they knew him not. They were ignorant. They didn't understand. What didn't they understand? They didn't understand that Jesus was the Son of God. He is the only hope. And yet, as you look at the end of the verse, what's said? These people who were ignorant, they had the voices, plural, of the prophets, plural. And the Bible says these voices or this message was read how often? Every single Sabbath. There were people in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and this was a religious community. I mean, you want to talk about a place where people talked about and studied about the Bible. I mean, Jerusalem was it. And these people are meeting oftentimes daily, but certainly every Sabbath, and they are talking about the scriptures. They are hearing the word of God. And yet, in spite of all the great teaching, in spite of all the emphasis that is given to the scriptures, the Bible says these people were ignorant. Well, folks, can you imagine if you compare 2,000 years ago Jerusalem to America? How ignorant must people be today? We don't have the kind of circumstances like they had way back when. And these people suffered from ignorance. And Jesus was going around the country for about 3 years doing miracles. We certainly are going to have a much, much greater problem. In our time, a similar state exists. People sometimes, as they start plowing and they begin to make those ruts, they end up in a religion which God has not authorized. And part of our job as a Christian to let people know you may have put down some deep ruts. And they may look like very attractive ruts, but they don't match the ruts that we find in God's word, the ruts that have his stamp of approval. There is, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, only one faith. And that's easy enough to understand. There's just one. If you use that one faith in view of what we're looking at today, God says there is only one rut that I'm going to accept. And you might be close to that, you might be far from that, but it doesn't matter. I have one and only one. And as we look at that rut, God tells us how to make it. He says in Romans 6:3, and again, here's that word which is translated ignorant, or in some places, understood not. Don't you understand? Paul says to these Christians, are you ignorant about baptism? Well, let's see. He says, point number one, baptism puts you into Jesus Christ. And then point number two, baptism allows you to share in the benefits of Jesus' death. When we look at our world, we find that people today have oftentimes a variety of ideas about baptism. When someone tells you that they've been baptized or they were baptized, I'd encourage you to simply say, well, that's interesting. Could you tell me why you were baptized? Well, this reason and that reason, okay? And write it down. And after they give you some information, ask them, you don't have to do it right now. I'll wait a week. But could you find in the Bible the verse or the verses which correspond to what you just said? For example, someone says, well, I was baptized to join the church. Okay? All right, so wrote that down. Could you go back to the Bible? And you can even look in the Old Testament if you want, but you go back to the 66 books. New Testament is probably an easier place to begin for you, but go back to the Bible and show me where what you did matches up with the Bible. And it's that simple. We're not going to offend people. We're simply asking them to help us get some insight, some understanding as far as how they connected their baptism with what they're teaching. And not everybody's going to follow up. Some will perhaps not be interested. We might even get a blank stare. But most of the people in our world, and the problem is growing worse, most of the people in our world have some assumptions about what baptism does and does not do. But we don't have to assume. We do know that there is some concern about people being ignorant when it comes to baptism, but Paul says, let's set that ignorance aside. He says, number one, you are baptized into Christ. Let's consider that for just a second. If we think about Christ, we obviously know that he's important, otherwise Jesus would not have sent him into the world. If Jesus is essential to salvation, would we want to be in Christ or would we want to be out of Christ? Well, that question isn't complicated. Even for the person who has minimal religious knowledge, they would probably say, we need to be in Christ. Well, that's true. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 says salvation is in Christ. All right, if salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10, and we need to be in Christ versus out of Christ, the question becomes, how do we enter into Christ? Is there any passage in the Bible which says this is the way that you enter into Christ? Well, Romans 6 and verse 3. We are baptized into Christ. Well, that would seem to settle the matter. And then Paul says something else. He says baptism allows us to share in the death. A lot of people know that we are forgiven by the blood of Christ. Romans 5, 9. Now, I have never seen the blood of Christ. You've never seen the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was on this earth about 2,000 years ago, and it is long gone. And even if we were to try to take a small fraction, I mean the tiniest amount of that blood, there wouldn't have been enough to somehow have a physical benefit to every single person who has lived and wanted to be a Christian for the last 2,000 years. So if we can't take that literal blood and somehow pass that from person to person, how do we contact the benefits of Christ's blood? Well, the answer is figuratively. We figuratively die, and that's a death to sin. That's repentance, Romans 6, 1 to 5. And then we're buried. Well, not literally. We can't be literally buried and live the Christian life, but buried in baptism, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And then we're raised to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. So we don't contact the literal blood of Christ, but we contact the benefits that are offered by his blood. And we do that by sharing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He died, we died, he was buried, we're buried, and then he was raised, and then we are raised as well. And that baptism, it allows us to create the right rut in life. But you know, there's something strange about ruts. As you go back 100 years, there were people who made a lot of ruts in this country. But if you were to go to the places where those ruts were made 100 years ago, what do you find? No indication of those ruts. They're gone. And that can happen with the Christian life as well. If we're not careful, if we don't make those ruts deep and long and hopefully wide, we have the best possible foundation for the Christian life. Things can begin to grow up. Soil can begin to enter into that area, figuratively speaking, in the spiritual realm. And that rut is filled in. To one degree or another, every one of us this day is in a rut. And maybe it's a really good rut. Maybe we are, back in Ezekiel 37, verse 27, following the kind of rut that God laid out for his people. God says, I want that. But maybe our rut has gotten kind of filled in with things, and it's not where it needs to be. Maybe we've not yet created that rut for God. We've got some ruts, and maybe as we look at our life, some good ruts in so many respects. But it is not that one rut of Ephesians chapter 4. If you compare your life to a rut, what's it look like? We know the answer to that question. And if there's a problem with our rut, and we can help you correct that issue, we'd like to, and we'd like to aid you now as we stand and sing the selected song.